This morning we started looking at the subject of materialism. We defined it and we looked at the dangers that are associated with it, and hopefully we've been impressed by that and realized that it is a serious matter. I want to spend a little time this afternoon in the Sermon on the Mount looking at how we can overcome materialism. And this may be more difficult than we think. We live in a materialistic world. We need material things for our physical bodies to survive. Think about it. Even the Lord's church needs material things. We take up a collection every Lord's Day. So we are in a physical world, a material world. We need material things. But where is that line? Where's that line between making proper use of this world and being materialistic? And how can we come back from that if we cross that line? How can we overcome materialism? You may find this interesting, but materialism is addressed in a large portion in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. In the Sermon on the Mount, what the Lord is doing is He is establishing the high standards of His kingdom by contrasting it with the teaching that they were receiving from the religious leaders at the time. They were taking the commandments of God and taking the traditions of the elders and elevating them above the commandments of God. And the Lord is having to abolish that and having to bring them back to the standard of the truth. Luke chapter 16 and verse 14 tells us that the Pharisees were lovers of money. They were covetous. They were greedy. And so as the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount is contrasting the standards of His kingdom with what they're being taught by the religious leaders, by the Pharisees, it makes sense that Jesus addresses materialism and talks about greed, talks about covetousness, or at least those things that are related to it. What are some things, then, that we can do to overcome materialism? What does the Lord set before us here that we need to learn from and apply to our lives? Well, first off, to overcome materialism, we need to establish the right priorities. Remember what we talked about this morning in defining materialism. It is an elevation of the material over the spiritual, to where God and spiritual matters get at best second place. And sometimes they're not considered at all. Well, what the Lord would have us to do is to rearrange our priorities so that our focus is upon those spiritual things first. Look at verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And we know that the Lord here is not forbidding man from working, from making a living, from owning material possessions or saving up for the future. Work is commended by God. Adam, when he was created, he was placed in the garden to tend it and to take care of it. We've been working from the very beginning. If a man will not work, neither shall he eat, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. A man is to provide for his family, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. So the Lord here is not forbidding the working and making a living and even saving up a little extra. The treasure in this passage is that which we value above all other things. It is the supreme focus of man's heart. Look at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What occupies first place in our heart? Because what occupies first place in our heart occupies first place in our life. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And if our heart is fixated on material things, we're materialistic. And it will show in our entire lives. Materialism, remember, is the focus upon the physical to the neglect of the spiritual. And this takes the Christian away from his spiritual priorities. robs him of his spiritual blessings, both those that are now and those that are yet to come. Jesus warns of the futility of earthly treasures. Where are you going to invest your time? Where are you going to invest your efforts? Are you going to invest your time and your efforts into that which is lasting or that which is fleeting and only temporary? Earthly treasures do not last. Physical things are subject to theft and to decay. That's why the rich man in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, that's why he could not sleep, why he could not rest, because of the concerns over theft and over loss. Material possessions can be taken away from us. In Proverbs chapter 23, verses 4 and 5, Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5, do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Those physical things that we accumulate, that we stack up, they can be lost. They can be taken away by a thief. They can be taken away by corrosion. They can literally make wings and be taken away in a storm. They can be burned up in a fire. They can be gone. If this past week has taught us anything, wouldn't one of those lessons be the frailty of material possessions and how they can be so easily taken away from us? Where are our priorities? Most material possessions are going to end up in the dump. That's where most of them end up. And if we don't take them there, after we pass, our children are certainly going to take most of them there. And in doing some reading, I ran across an interesting lesson or an interesting learning tool we can use for our children is to take them to the dump. Take them to the dump and show them this is where most material things end up. Those things that we have a longing for, that we have a desire for, that we have the meltdown fit for in the store, most of them end up in the dump. And we need to learn that lesson. And we need to get our priorities straight. Earthly possessions do not bring lasting satisfactions, what we learned in Ecclesiastes 5, 10 through 12. We are not to trust in uncertain riches, but we are to trust in the living God. Now, don't lay up your treasures on earth. Jesus says to lay them up in heaven. And in laying up treasures in heaven, we are not making payments towards a meritorious eternal reward. Well, I'm trying to earn my way to heaven. I'm trying to do just enough to get me there. No, to lay up our treasures in heaven is to submit ourselves completely to that which is in heaven. And that is the reign and the authority of God. It is a lifelong pursuit of spiritual or heavenly things. Paul told the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3 at verses 1 and 2, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Isn't that what Jesus is teaching in Matthew 6, 19 through 21? Where do you have your focus? Where do you have your priorities? Seek those things which are above. But materialism will call upon us to continually divert our attention back to the things of this world that last just for a little while. We are to seek those things which are above. To lay up treasures in heaven is to develop Christian character. It is to develop the fruit of the Spirit. It is to add to our faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and climb up those steps of what we sometimes call the Christian graces. That's laying up our treasure in heaven. Expanding the kingdom of God. Spending our time and our efforts and yes, our money on evangelism. Spreading the gospel to those who are lost. Edification, building up those who are saved through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And spending time with our spiritual family. spending what time we can with Christians in gatherings and settings outside of the assemblies of the local church. And we do a good job with that here at Knollwood. But if that is not your practice, you need to reconsider that. You need to take advantage of those opportunities and lay up treasures in heaven. In Mark chapter 10, after the rich young ruler turned and walked away from Jesus, disillusioned and disappointed, the Lord made some comments about how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And Peter began to say to him in verse 28, "See, we left all and followed you," as if to ask, what are we going to get? We're not like this man who just walked away. We have left all, and we are following you. So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake and the gospel's, who should not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." We have a spiritual family, and the time that we spend with that family, the time we spend developing and strengthening that relationship with one another, is a part of laying up our treasure in heaven. So where's our priorities? Is our priority building a bank account here? Or is our priority developing our spiritual life and preparing for that which is to come? That's how we overcome materialism. Secondly, we need to have the proper outlook. Back to Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness." I remember looking at these verses as they appear in the Sermon on the Mount and realizing it's good teaching, but how does it connect with what we're looking at here? How does this fit in with what we're looking at here in these verses? But you consider it has to do with our outlook. Are we materialistic? Are we viewing things from a materialistic point of view? Or are we looking for those things or looking towards those things that are above, spiritually speaking? Because it makes all the difference in the world. If our outlook is materialistic, our heart's going to be full of darkness. But if our outlook is heavenward, then our heart is going to be full of light. A cataract is a condition in which the lens of the eye becomes opaque, causing partial or total blindness. Materialism is a cataract for man's heart. Jesus compares the function of the eye for the body with the influence of one's perspective upon one's heart and life. Materialism completely changes the way that we look at life. Paul said that there were some who refused to understand and appreciate and obey the gospel because Satan had blinded them. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. How does Satan blind people's eyes today? One of the ways is through materialism. Dangle the things of the world in front of them, and that preoccupies their vision, and they don't see anything else. They don't see their need for the gospel. They don't see their need to save their soul. If our outlook is materialistic, Jesus says, that darkness that is in you is great darkness. The answer to materialism and having the proper outlook is what is called contentment. Learning to be content. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, this was our reading a few moments ago. 1 Timothy at chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." Contentment here is placed in contrast with covetousness. These are the verses leading up to verses 9 and 10 that we talked about this morning. about being led away from the faith through our greediness. Remember that life is not about the abundance of things we possess. That's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. When that man interrupted him, "Command my brother to share the inheritance." No. Life is not about the abundance of the things that you possess. Material things of the world are not here to be accumulated. They are here to be used as we journey through this life in preparation for that which is to come. The material things of this life that we come to be in possession of, by God's grace and God's providence, they are to help us through this life to take to the next, or to be in the next one. It is certain we can carry nothing out. You know the old adage, you've never seen a hearse hauling a U-Haul. How much did he leave behind? All of it. We're going to leave it all behind. What matters is what we take with us in our character, in our heart, and in our faith. So, verse 8, having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Our material bodies need material sustenance. And as long as we have this, we are to be satisfied. That's the idea behind contentment, is satisfied. That doesn't mean that it's wrong for us to try to do better. Doesn't mean that it's wrong for us to try to get the training, the education, to better ourselves. So long as every step along the way we are satisfied with what we do have. So how do we overcome materialism? How do we learn the proper outlook? Well, contentment. And contentment has to be learned. In the book of Philippians, chapter 4, and verse 11. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." The world conditions us to want things. Our economy is driven by consumption. And so it's important that consumers get out and consume. And we're given that message all the time. We have to train ourselves not to want everything that we see. To learn contentment, we have to train ourselves. We have to learn to be satisfied with what we do have, instead of being constantly dissatisfied and constantly wanting something more and something else. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10, I want to read for you now in the English Standard Version. Says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity." If we're covetous, it doesn't matter how big the check is, we're not going to be satisfied with it. We're not going to be happy with it. We must learn to be satisfied, to be content with what we do have. Have I had a good day today? Well, I've eaten twice so far. I don't see any reason I'm not going to eat a third time. I woke up this morning on a bed under a roof. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. We need to be content with what we have. There's a passage tucked away in Proverbs. Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9. As you think about contentment and think about the outlook on life, and how is it that we should look at life that's going to help us to overcome materialism? Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9 is a great passage. "Two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me." That's the first request. I think we can all appreciate that. We don't like being lied to. "Remove those things far from me. I don't want those." But then look at the rest. "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." You see, there are challenges with both. And what we need to strive for is what the Lord has allotted to us. Give us what we need. Give me what I need,
And let me put my mind and my attention upon serving you and being your child and being your servant. That's the prayer that we need to offer unto God. That's how we learn contentment. And learning contentment is one way that we overcome materialism. As we continue through this portion of the Sermon on the Mount, we see that another thing we need to do to overcome materialism is to confirm our loyalty to the Lord. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." The word for serve in this passage comes from the Greek term for slave. Now, it's possible for you and I to work for two employers. A person can have two different jobs and have it lined up so he's working at one and satisfying that boss and working at another one and satisfying that boss. But it's not possible for a slave to have two owners. And that's what the Lord's talking about here. That is impossible. Total loyalty cannot be divided between two masters because neither one will be truly served or pleased. You cannot serve two masters. Mammon was the common Aramaic word for wealth. And we're familiar with this passage. We know we could put anything in it, but the word that Jesus chooses is the word for wealth. He's addressing materialism here. A love for money is a true rival for man's love and devotion unto God. If materialism is the outlook and driving force of our life, God will soon be cast aside. He'll be forgotten. And material things will occupy our hearts and our minds. And we'll want to work overtime so that we can have more things. And we'll spend our money on those things rather than on the kingdom of God. And we'll end up serving our wealth rather than serving God. It's exactly what Solomon was pointing out in the passages from Ecclesiastes that we looked at today. Colossians 3 verse 5 says, covetousness is idolatry. And this driving force, I have to have more, I've got to have more, that's our idol. That's who we serve. And it's impossible for us to serve God acceptably if we are greedy for gain, if we are covetous. As Christians, our attitude towards material things has to be that of a steward. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. A steward is not a servant or a slave. Now, he could be. He could be, but it's not necessarily so. A steward, by definition, is the manager of another person's property. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus gives the parable of the unjust steward, talking about this man who's given the responsibility of taking care of these business matters for his master, and he finds out he's going to be without a job, and so he acts very shrewdly in taking care of himself. You look down in verse 12 as the Lord concludes this parable. He makes this point. "And if you have not been found faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own?" This question is asked based upon the practice, the custom of that time of a stewardship. A steward is not spending his own money. He's not taking care of his own money. It's something that belongs to something else. Well, you know what? Everything in this material world belongs to God. "The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof." Psalms 24 and verse 1. And what amount of money that you and I happen to have in our bank account with our name on it, and whatever assets we have that are in our name, the IRS knows what those things are. You realize that those things really, truly belong to God. And they're just given to our charge and to our care for a little while. Now that's what we mean by having the proper outlook on material things. They are not ours. They belong to God. And they need to be managed in a way that we know we're going to give an account for how we've used them. If you stay here in this parable and look at verse 2, it says, "So he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship.'" Give an account of your stewardship. And a steward most definitely is in a position to have to give an account for how he has used or managed someone else's property. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, the apostle Paul saw himself and the other apostles as stewards of the manifold grace of God, or as stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were taking that gospel, laboring in that gospel, which belonged to Christ. But they knew they would be held accountable for how they labored. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." Spend some time, if you haven't done this before, looking at the concept of stewardship and the idea of stewardship, and see if that doesn't help you to realize your true relationship with your own personal possessions. They do not belong to me. They do not belong to you. They really belong to God. And they've been placed in our responsibility for just a short period of time. You haven't always owned that land that you own. And you won't always own it. You've got it for right now. You've got it for right now. It's given to your care for a little while. We'll have to relinquish it one day, and we'll have to give an account for the use that we have made of it. Where is our loyalty? Is our loyalty, does it belong to us? Are we just looking out for ourselves and what we can get out of this world? Or is our loyalty really, truly with God? And we realize that we are stewards of the things of this world that come to be in our possession. They aren't ours to begin with. It doesn't matter how much we accumulate. It's not ours. It belongs to God. And I believe getting this mindset will help us to overcome materialism. And then finally, we need to develop our trust in God. We come now to a portion of the Sermon on the Mount that is very familiar to us when the Lord tells us not to worry. Verses 25 through 34. "Not to worry about our life, what you eat or what you drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" You know, in this section, Jesus is talking about worrying. He's talking about anxiety. He's telling us not to do this. However, these instructions about worrying are very much connected to and tied to the instructions on materialism. Because of verse 25, the way it starts, "Therefore, because of what I said about materialism, that you have to have the right priority, you have to have the right outlook, you have to have the right loyalty, therefore," if you get all that right, what do you have to worry about? What do you have to worry about? Worry or anxiety over material things is a subtle but legitimate form of materialism. Because what we are doing is we are worried about those things that we have or don't have. Some people aspire to have wealth. Others live in terror of poverty. Both individuals are equally governed by materialism. The person that has and wants more, and the person that is afraid of losing what he has, they're both preoccupied, aren't they, with material things. And Satan doesn't matter if we have and want more or we don't have and are afraid of that. Either way, he's got us where he wants us. And so the Lord is telling us not to be worried about those material things. The challenge of this entire section is, where do we put our trust? Do we trust in God to supply our needs, or are we trusting in ourselves to supply our needs? And what Jesus does is he poses some arguments as these verses continue to illustrate how worrying about material things is unnecessary and it's contrary to the nature of God, and what God would have us to do, and how He would have us to live in this kingdom. For one thing, Jesus makes the point that God has given us life. If God has given us life, can we not trust that God is going to give us what we need to sustain that life? The physical body that we have, which lasts for just a little while, is a marvelous creation. And if God has given us this, can't we trust that He's going to take care of it? That He's going to give us the food that we need, the water that we need, the shelter that we need, the care that we need to sustain this physical life for a little while we're here on this earth? Can't we trust that God will do that for us? Can't we learn from God's care for His creation? The birds of the air are mentioned in verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Look down at verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Aren't you worth more than birds? Aren't you worth more than grass? Yes, we are. If we believe that we are, then why are we worried? God takes care of lesser creations, of those part of His creation that are of lesser importance than man. Can we not trust that He will take care of us as well? Why worry about these things? Verse 30, O you of little faith. It's that lack of faith. What's wrong with worrying about these things? Well, that's what the Gentiles do, verses 31 and 32. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. That's what the unbeliever does. Because the unbeliever feels and understands and sees that he's really on his own. If I'm going to eat, I'm going to have to provide it. If I'm going to have a place to sleep, I'm going to have to provide it and sustain that. The Gentile, the unbeliever, doesn't realize that God is looking out for him too. But of all people, we know that God's taking care of us. So what are we worried about? Why would we worry about these things? In Psalm 37 and verse 25, Psalm 37 and verse 25, David says, I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. You've not seen God's people going without what they have to have. David hadn't seen it, and we haven't seen it either. Let's trust in God. And finally, one thing we know from this passage is that worry is a thief. Worrying about tomorrow is only going to rob us of today. Therefore, do not worry, verse 34, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Worrying is like paying on a debt that may never come due. That's what Will Rogers said about worry. Paying on a debt that may never come due. How foolish that is. It robs us of today. And not only that, but we know that it robs us of our health as well. If you look at verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Can you worry yourself into better health? No, but you can worry yourself into bad health. And we know that. The Lord knew that. He created us. He knows. So worry robs us. It steals from us. It takes from us. Instead, what the Lord tells us to do in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We overcome materialism and the worry that is associated with materialism by focusing upon spiritual things. And to seek first the kingdom of God is to make the will and the standards of God our top priority. To truly and fully submit to the will of God in every aspect of our lives. And this will include our attitude toward and the proper use that we make of money. And the promise from the Lord is that all these things shall be added unto you. We need to see God as the great benevolent giver. He will give us everything that we need. And so there's no need to worry. We need to trust in God and trust in His desire and His ability to care for us. Materialism is not the path to peace and happiness. It's the path to worry and frustration and loss. Peace and joy and contentment is found in trusting in God to take care of us. We might not have the biggest and the best that's available here on earth. I want to remind you that there's a mansion waiting for us. There's a mansion waiting for us. What's waiting for us is better than anything that this world could possibly offer. We need to remember that. Jesus made it clear that materialistic attitudes and behavior are incompatible with being a citizen in His kingdom. It's interesting. We go to the Sermon on the Mount of all places, and we learn some great lessons on how to overcome materialism. What have we learned today? We've learned about the dangers of materialism. It's not a harmless thing. It's not, well, that's just the bad habit that I have. No, it's a very dangerous thing. It offers empty promises. It blinds us to our spiritual needs and responsibilities. It affects the way we treat our fellow man. It prevents spiritual growth and fruitfulness, and it draws us away from the truth, plunging us into the depths of sorrow and destruction. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught us how to overcome this by establishing the right priorities, by having the proper outlook on life, by confirming our loyalty to God, and by developing our trust in God. If we'll do that, we'll be able to overcome materialism and the grip and the hold that this world tries to have upon us. You know, the world doesn't take anything from us that we don't willingly give to it. And that goes for our heart. That goes for our devotion, and that goes for our faith. Let's stand with God and with God's people. Appreciate your kind attention today as we've taken a look at the subject of materialism. It's something that applies to each and every one of us to one extent or another. So there's something in these verses and these points that help each and every one of us as we're serving the Lord, as we're striving to make heaven our home. I thank you for your kind attention, and now we extend the invitation. If you're ready to become a child of God, a citizen in His kingdom, the gospel invitation still stands. It's still extended. If you'll confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, repent of your sins, and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of those sins, you can become a child of God this afternoon. If you need to make things right, or you're overwhelmed and need our prayers, we stand ready to help you as well. Whatever your spiritual need is, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.